Well, please do turn in the Word of God to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Our theme tonight, as we, with the Lord's help, begin to study this psalm in a short while, is treasure for the faint-hearted. Treasure for the faint-hearted. The Lord has told his ministers to bring comfort to his people, and we all need comfort in the Christian walk. Well, let us read Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For as the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his covenant, his commandments, to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts. And with his help, I'd like us to look at the first four verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is a psalm of David, a psalm of great praise, as you'll see going through it. And, you know, friends, sometimes we need to talk to ourselves, don't we? When we looked at the shield of faith, one of the things we observed was we would look at the temptation, the trial, and we would say, what is God's answer on his word? What is his promise? Well, as believers, we're gently encouraged in this psalm to remind ourselves of the wonderful, inestimable blessings which have been bestowed upon us. And this word bless appears so many times. And the word bless is the Hebrew word barak, and it means to kneel, implying an act of adoration. That is the relationship between man and God when we use the word bless. It's like saying, kneel before God, adore him. Adore him for who he is and what he's done. We're told our soul is to adore God. So it's sincere adoration. And in verse 1, all that was in within me, our mind, our heart, our voice, our very body as we praise him, to bless him, his holy name. Firstly, to bless his holy name. For who God is, we sometimes in a wrong way adore men or women for what they've done, don't we, or who they are. We say, look at that man, he's so fast, so strong, so clever at something, in art or sport or in education. Well, God is to be adored for exactly who he is, our great creator, the source of life, the giver of life, the king of kings, the ruler of the universe. We'll see, God willing, the stars a little later tonight, and God spoke them into existence. And we're to remember that our God, through Christ, has done that, and just simply for who he is. We'll come on to what he's done in a minute for us, but who he is, to kneel down and say, look at God, how great he is. Oh, my soul, know this God, this one who has loved you and forgiven you. Worship him. To be able to say that we know God, what a wonderful thing to truly know him. We can say we know men and women of various repute, but to know God, what a blessing. But then, more importantly, we're told in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, kneel down, adore the Lord. Why? And forget not all his benefits. Benefits in the original means acts of goodness. He said, oh my soul, pause now, kneel down in awe, in adoration. That is great goodness to you. We have these many troubles in life, don't we? These things which distract us in our health, in our mind, in our emotions, in our circumstances. And it's ever so easy, pastor and people alike, for our eyes to drop and we're just looking this way, or even worse, we're looking inside. And this is this reminder, a talking to our soul. We need to remember what the Lord has done. Often we see the problems in life. We don't see the big picture. We're like a child that's an heir to a great estate. They're actually living in the estate unknown to them, really. They don't comprehend this huge, great house and gardens and servants. And perhaps the meal's a little late or they're a bit hungry and they're sitting on the steps of the great mansion, crying. And outside the estate are people starving, hungry. And someone says, what's the matter? He says, well, I'm so hungry, I just want my food. And outside are starving people, and someone looks and says, but they've got all these servants, they've got someone's looking after it for them, they've got these vast treasures at their disposal, they've got someone that's going to provide for them. Their perspective's all wrong, and sometimes my perspective and yours can be wrong. Now, there are four great blessings we're going to look at in verses 3 and 4. And we see in verse 3 that one of the reasons we're to kneel in adoration to God is that he forgives, or it could be translated pardons, all your iniquities. Iniquities in the original Hebrew means our faults, our evil and moral perversities. It means to take something which is supposed to be straight and it's been perverted and twisted. And friends, as real believers, we can feel perverse sometimes. We can feel twisted. We can feel crooked. We can loathe who we are and what we've done. And yet this wonderful verse here says God pardons the perverse thoughts that you've uttered, or thought rather, the perverse words, words in temper, curse words, malicious words, words of gossip, unclean words, insincere words. He pardons the perverse actions done in the body, immoral actions, actions of greed, actions of intemperance, actions of violence, and the terrible desires and lusts and longings that can go through our heart. All types are forgiven. This horrible criminal record we all have. And it's very interesting because it doesn't say who has forgiven all your iniquities, but who forgives. This is a continuing thing. So this is our status. This is our sanctification, if you like, that God is saying, I've set you apart now. You're in a state of permanent forgiveness on this earth. It's a most wonderful thing. There are people in this life desperately searching for some kind of forgiveness. They have a sense of their sinfulness. They have a sense of just how loathsome they are as a man or a woman, either a boy or a girl. And we are told tonight, bless God, he's looked on you through Christ. And he said, I forgive the sin I see, the iniquities, the crookedness, the perversity. Do you feel your sin tonight, believer? Are you in a cold state? Are you in a hard state? Are you feeling somewhat despairing, wondering where you are? And yet God says through Christ, I've forgiven them. We get these texts, don't we? Isaiah cried out, woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew what it was to have perverse speech. Paul said in Romans, the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This body of death, this body of sin and rebellion. And Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I walk in your truth. And listen to this, the psalmist, inspired scripture, unite my heart to fear your name. My heart's perverse, Lord. I have part that wants to follow you. I want to be like you, and I have part that doesn't. I've got my old nature. And the Lord says to the struggling sinner tonight, all your iniquities, your crookedness, the things which disgust you, they are forgiven. And the wonderful thing is, this doesn't drive us on to sin more, does it? When we get a glimpse of this, it's a complete opposite. When we see the wonderful gospel liberty, we think, I want more of this. I want to be more like Christ. Those lovely texts about our sins, though they are as scarlet, shall be white as snow. Matthew Henry makes the point, this blessing is done first, because without this, no other blessings can come to us. So do you know that this evening, brothers and sisters? You are pardoned by the great, holy, living God. He has pardoned all your iniquities. He is continuing to pardon all your iniquities, and he will continue to pardon all your iniquities. That's why Christ said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You cannot carry the burden of your iniquities yourself. You need those broad, eternal shoulders of Christ. And so generous is God, he reminds us in his word, oh, struggling sinner, struggling child, your iniquity has been pardoned. And then we're told the second thing, that he heals all your diseases. That's the Hebrew word heals, rapa. That means to cure, to make whole, to repair thoroughly. Exodus 15:26, for I am the Lord who heals you. What a lovely thought that the Lord looks at us, this terrible disease of sin, and he's curing us. He is making us whole. You think, well, is sin a disease? Well, in Psalm 41, verse 4, the psalmist said this, I said, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, the deaf were made to hear, the blind were made to see, the lame were made to walk, and the dead were brought to life. You see, the other part of sanctification, there's that setting apart of your sin is pardoned and I will continue to pardon you. But the Lord doesn't just leave us there, he begins to work in us. The great physician, he sees the sickness in us. This is a beautiful thing. He sees the sickness in us of sin and says, I'm now going to work in you. He puts eternal life in there, something that was never ever there before. He gives you a new nature. Now we know we have the old nature, hence the psalmist's cry for our hearts to be united. But he puts a new nature in it and he begins to work in us. Just think, you've known something of this. There was a time, many of you here heard many, many sermons and you were deaf to the voice of God. You understood in your mind, you could have maybe said intellectually what the gospel was, but you never heard the voice of Christ. And then Christ said, I'm going to unblock your ears and you will hear truly. I will make you see. You're blind to your need of me. You're blind to your sin. You're blind to my love. And I will show you my love. and that will draw you to me. You had no life in you, I will give you life. You were dead to me, you were dead to God. You were alive in every other way, but you were dead to me, and I have given you life. The great physician. I like the quote by John Newton. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. When you look back at your life, since the Lord has begun to deal with you, however little that you've been walking with him, can you not see some of these changes? Can you not see that if God had left you where you were, there'd be no change in your life? There'd be no desire for him? Do you remember how lust and your temper and your foolish thinking ruled your life? And God has grabbed hold of you. The Lord Jesus Christ has drawn you to himself, and he's working in you. And he's going to continue working in you. We're not going to be in like a half-finished state. The Lord has no half-finished projects. It's not like a sculpture. You say, what's happening there? And it's, oh, I don't know, I've given up on that one. You might feel very low tonight spiritually, but know this. Christ promises this through the Apostle Paul, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord is working in you, and it's going to be perfected in heaven. You're like a man that's had an awful disease and someone's given him a cure, but it's a very slow, steady cure. And he's been unable to walk, unable to do anything, and now he's been able to walk. He's able to appreciate things. He's able to run even. But he looks down, he still sees the marks on his skin of the disease. He still feels the weakness of the disease. He knows he's not what he should be, but he says, I'm so glad I'm not dead on my sick bed. That is what Christ has done for you, dear brother and sister. When he has heals all your diseases, and one day you'll be utterly free from sin. What a wonderful thought. But how can this happen? We consider briefly how great and holy God is. Well, Isaiah tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. God has forgiven our iniquities. He is healing our sin-sick bodies because Christ has taken the punishment of our sin. Christ has borne that. Christ has borne that awful wrath and then risen again. The third thing we're told is in verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. Redeems means to buy back, to pay a ransom. There is the image of the kinsman redeemer, which Brother Dan some months ago was ably helped to do. There's two wonderful blessings here. One is the fact of the debt. So if you were to go, you don't need to, but in Leviticus 25:25, we see these words. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. We, in one sense, sold our soul to the devil. We are under the curse of the law. We have a huge debt we can't pay. Now, this is the wonderful thing. You couldn't part redeem your relative's land. It was impossible. You either paid all of it and the land belonged back to the family, and then the relative who had been in debt was allowed to live there. Or if you couldn't give the full thing, that was it. The person was still in debt. So there's two things here. One is that Christ has utterly and completely fulfilled our debt to God's justice, because we have trampled all over his law. We know that. Those of you struggling with assurance this morning, this is where a born-again mind will help you. I remember going to see Paul Washer in 2009, and I was really struggling with assurance at the time, and he said, Lloyd Jones spoke about an intellectual assurance as well, brother, not just emotional. And that really helped me. And to wrestle with these things. So what the Lord is saying is that, remember we're told to bless the Lord. He's saying, oh my soul, kneel down before your Lord. Because he has completely paid the debt you owe the law of God. Every last bit. There is nothing hanging over you. But it's even more beautiful than that, because only a family member could do that. And Christ is family in two ways. One is that he became a man, he became like us. He had to be part of the same family, the same clan. And what an amazing thought that the Son of God, the one through whom all things were created, became like you and I. So he humbled himself as to the point of a man. That is a mind-blowing thing. But he's only family to a select people. And he's saying, I will redeem them because this is my family, my chosen family, the children of God who I am redeeming. They are my relatives. I'm paying their debt. Now that is a beautiful thing. Surely that is worth adoration in the soul of the believer. As we look at that, we say, Christ isn't just my saviour. He regards me as my elder brother. We are his family in a very unique and special way. The Lord God Almighty declares us his children. He says, I will redeem them. I must redeem them. I've purposed to redeem them. They will be my family. We read later on in the psalm, he's our father. What a wonderful thing that God is our Father. It says in Psalm 71 verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. We think of Christ in Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Imagine you were on death row somewhere in America tonight for crimes you had committed. Execution was set, was certain. The governor had dismissed all chances of a reprieve, and there you were contemplating, awaiting your last few hours. And the cell door swings open and the governor says, the punishment has been taken. Someone else has been stood. You're a free man. What would your spirit be like as you walked outside of that maximum security prison, as you swapped your prison garments for normal, clean-looking clothes, and there was someone there to help you and take you away? What would your spirit be like? The relief. As it sunk in, as you, the reality of whatever it was going to be, shooting or the electric chair or the gas chamber, you thought, I've been spared that. The Lord is saying to me and to you tonight, don't forget this. Interestingly, he says, don't forget all your benefits. He doesn't say remember, he says, don't forget, you're prone to forget. He gently says, our great Father in heaven, don't forget this. You would have gone to hell. If I hadn't intervened, you would have had to pay. I can never suffer someone to abuse me and insult me as you've done. But through love I've sent my Son. You've been redeemed from hell. And the trouble is my perspective gets so low sometimes. And we're so consumed with the things of this life. But yet if we see what the Lord is teaching us, what we've been spared from. Well, lastly, in verse 4, the fourth blessing, the last half, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The word crown means the literal crowning, but also it can mean to compass and surround. We see this in Psalm 5 verse 22, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favour, you will surround him as with a shield. Sometimes you look at children, we think about the crown first in the initial thing. You look at children and you see the ones, perhaps their mothers walking with them, and you can see they're well cared for. They might have the most expensive clothes on, but perhaps they've been stitched up, they've been looked up, they're looked after, they look happy, they look content. You see the look in the mother's eyes as she looks at the children, or the father, you see tenderness. You say they are well cared for. Perhaps you see them scooped up and held. You see something of the love. And the reason it says we're crowned with love is God's love, his loving kindness, overflows us so much. It's not just a bit of us. It's very hard to understand, friends. It's amazing that his love overwhelms us with his love. He doesn't just give us a little drop. He's saying, I crown you with my love. But then there's crown in the literal sense of a crown. If you saw someone walking down the street with a crown on, you would say, that's a special person. They are the son or the daughter of a king. They're either a prince or a princess. And indeed, we're told about being kings and priests to God in Revelation. One of the things the angels must desire to peer into is they look at us poor, weak, feeble creatures, and they say, look at them, that is a mystery. We see their sin, these holy angels, but yet they are so beloved by God. They're so special to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Kneel in adoration. God truly loves you. And then we think of that word crown as in it means compassing and surrounds, in protection. God says, I crown you. I surround you with my love. Not just for your comfort, but for your protection. Did you know the kinsman redeemer? Think of this, for those that persecute the church. The kinsman's redeemer, one of their solemn responsibilities was if their relative was killed, they were to avenge blood. I wonder what awful revenge God will take on those that have slaughtered his children and remain unrepentant. And then it seems that scripture almost... The psalmist, his superlatives, he's struggling. It says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now this word tender, and we're coming to the end now, this was a great mystery because it's the same word they use for tender, a small twig. I looked at that, I thought this is most strange, and I'm about as far from a Greek scholar as you can get. I began to think about a twig and the little bud of something. If I gave a child, if I gave Luke a huge great branch, I was on a walk today, walking back from getting the car fixed, you'll be pleased to know, it was the battery, it's been restored now. But I was walking back from the garage as they were doing the work on it, about 2 or 3 miles across some fields, and a great big branch had fallen across the stile, and I ducked under it, hoping it didn't fall down, thinking if some damage would get to me. If I gave Luke that branch, it would crush him. Do you know, friends, that if God physically let us feel even... just more than love we could bear, more love, more of his love than we could bear, it would break us. I remember a lady that was saved, and she told me, she was saved before I was, she said in the first few days after conversion, God's love was so much for her, she literally couldn't function. She couldn't get on with her daily life. She was so overwhelmed with the love of God. So this verse is, I'll give you my tender mercies. You're not ready to bear the fullness of my love. What a beautiful thought. But, and one day we'll give us bodies to bear that. But a twig grows, doesn't it? God's love never runs out. A twig becomes maybe a small, bigger twig, and then a branch, and then a mighty limb. God's love will not get bigger in terms of the amount, but it will get pass through the years of eternity. His mercies endure forever. Now that is a beautiful sign. I crown you with my tender mercies. We will never know the fullness of what we looked at tonight until we are in heaven and we see the magnificence of Christ and wonder what he did for us. So the Lord is saying to me and to you tonight, talk to yourself, not glibly. Some of you, we all have degrees, have struggles, some great struggles, some less at the moment. That can change in a heartbeat. But he said, in your struggles, remember what I've done for you. All your foulness has been forgiven. I'm working in you. One day you'll be perfect. You were saved from hell. Your family, now you're redeemed. Oh, and I love you infinitely, eternally. Bless the Lord. O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen.